Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 20. If you're using one of the pew Bibles in front of you, it's page 14. As we start, I just want you to think about the last 25 years of your life. Okay, last 25 years of life. Imagine someone was recording, caught every moment, the best and the worst moments of your life, the tough situations, the joy-filled situations. Wrote them down. One morning you woke up and you saw it plastered all over the internet, right? The last 25 years of your life, what would it include? What would be those things that they would have recorded? Maybe some of them are the following, moving from one home to another, successes, riches, victories, sin and the consequences of sin, jealousy, ungrateful family members, broken relationships, broken marriages, thinking or trying to control your life and the moments where that didn't turn out because we can't. Infertility, repeating the same mistakes over and over again. And so I did the math, and it's possibly wrong, but that would mean I would be, from the time I was 7 years old till today, everything recorded in that time. That would be a terrifying thing to have that released for everybody in the world to see. I wouldn't want someone to read that book. I wouldn't want to read that book and for many different reasons. But here's what we know. Everyone in here, regardless of whether you are in the church for the first time in a long time or you are a believer in Jesus Christ, something on that list resonated with you. Something on there was something that you have gone through. Some of you, maybe it's been a handful of those things. Others, maybe it's all of them. And this isn't a list that I just decided to create. This is the story of Abraham. Everything in here is Abraham's life. We've been following Abraham in this series for 25 years of his life. And these are things that make up his story. And we can relate to something on as a part of his journey. We've met him. We've followed him. We've seen the good and the bad, mostly the bad, right? We've seen that in his life for 25 years, and we are coming here now to this story today in Genesis 20. And what is very interesting that Abraham's story, we get a glimpse of kind of his past later on in the Bible, kind of where he came from and what he was about and following false gods and what his family was all about. And we've talked about that already in this series. But what we see in these 25 years, this is after he's already following God. These 25 years is after he's already been called by God. And so again, we can relate to that because when you do become a Christian, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it's not like everything automatically is the best, right? It's not like everything goes according to plan or according to our plans or go as well as we would have hoped. And we're going to find out there's something behind that, though, that we can have great hope in this morning. The only thing that Abraham has going for him, because he can't bring anything to God and say, this warrants your love. Because I did this, you owe me that. He can't do that, as we've seen. So Genesis 15:6, which we've come back to time and time again in the series, is the only thing Abraham has is this. That when God gave him promises, it says he believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness, right? He believed the Lord. What did he believe, though? He believed in God's promises, things that he didn't see yet, right? Things that were still to come. But he took God at his word. He said, if he says it, he's going to do it. And that was what was credited to him as righteousness. He was now a child of God. And we've seen every single week, as Abraham has stumbled and faltered throughout his life, that there is a God behind him that is faithful, that is good. And this morning, we're going to see him fulfill his greatest promise to Abraham at this time, the promise of a son, the promise that he believed in Genesis 15, when God said, you will have a son of your own flesh and blood who will be your heir, and that he would have descendants through the sun more than the stars in the sky. We're going to see that God's promises endure because God's character and grace. His promises endure because of his character and grace. And we can trust in them. And just as I'm going to say grace a lot, so let me define grace. The way we define it is that it is his unmerited favor on us. Again, nothing we bring to earn it. And so today we're going to see that time and time again in this story. Now last week we were in chapters 18 and 19, and those are more popular passages, ones we know. 20 and 21, not as much. All right, and we have a lot of text to get through this morning. We're going to read all two chapters because that's what we do. We read the Bible. And I want you to see that, again, this is all taken from God's Word. So we have a lot of text to get through, which means hopefully I don't talk as much and we just kind of read. So look with me at Genesis chapter 20. The first thing we're going to see is this promise that Abraham is believing in. This promise is in jeopardy, okay? This promise is in jeopardy. It's point one in your notes. And as we go through, I'll just mention this. I'm going to comment after we read a few verses here or there just to kind of throw some things out there that we can't fully develop. But I want to make sure we address some of these things as we walk through this story. So Genesis chapter 20, starting in verse 1. Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar. And there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, "She is my sister." Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. And so all the, if you've been here for our series, you're like, Genesis 12, right? Is this not a repeat? He already did this before. He gave up his wife to a king. And so you're like, oh, is this the same thing? No, this is 20 years after that. So 20 years before, he's just started following God. He gives in to this sin and allows his wife Sarah to be taken in by the king, or by the Pharaoh of Egypt. And so here he is 20 years later, maturing in his faith and yet still reverting back to old sins. Keep reading verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, "You are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman." Now Abimelech had not gone near her, so he said, "Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And didn't she also say, 'He is my brother'? I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all who belong to you will die." So Abimelech's head has to be spinning at this moment. God shows up, the God he doesn't follow, and talks to him. He's innocent and God knows it. He didn't intentionally bring Sarah in knowing that she was another man's wife. And so what's interesting in these two verses here is God is revealing himself to this king and he tells him four things. He tells him that shows him that he is all knowing, that he is all powerful, that he is a God of grace and he is a God of justice. So briefly here, he says, "I know you did this with a clear conscience." So he knows, I know this wasn't, you didn't intentionally do this. He gets that. God, Abimelech doesn't need to convince God of that because he knows. He knows his heart. He shows that he's all powerful. He says, "I have kept you from sinning against me. That's why you didn't touch her." It's not Abimelech, such a great guy. Got a lot of character. God stopped him from doing it. Because God was protecting the promise that Abraham was not protecting. His grace. He says, "Now return the man's wife, for he's a prophet, and he will pray for you and you will live." It's the first mention of prophet in the Bible, and it's given to Abraham. And we're like, really? You gave up your wife twice. And he's a prophet. Abimelech needs Abraham to pray for him. It's not because Abraham's so great, it's because God is great and God is going to work through the prayers of Abraham. So he sees grace in the fact that God is going to allow him to be prayed for and to be saved. But then also, lastly, his justice. "But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all who belong to you will die." He has still sinned. He has still sinned. He still has another man's wife, right? He didn't know that, but it again shows that we don't always know what we're doing. And we can still break God's law. We can still go against what God has said. And so God says, "I need to bring judgment on this unless Abraham intercedes for you, unless he prays to me and I will save you." So I don't know how Abimelech felt, but my head, again, would be spinning at this moment. Let's keep reading verse 8. Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials, and when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham in and said, "What have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you have brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should never be done." And Abimelech asked Abraham, "What was your reason for doing this?" Abraham replied, "I said to myself, 'There is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God had me wander from my father's household, I said to her, 'This is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother.'" So real quick, we get the answer to the question why Abraham did this twice. He might have done it other times. We just don't have it recorded. It was just his common practice. He was scared for his life, and he said, "Everywhere we go, say of me that I am your brother." That is his reason for doing that, to save his own life. Verse 14, then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham, and he returned Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, my land is before you. Live wherever you like. To Sarah he said, I am giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offense against you before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female slaves so they could have children again. For the Lord had kept all the women in Abimelech's household from conceiving because of Abraham's wife, Sarah. So I love Abraham. Okay, I love Abraham because this guy messes up bad, like real bad. It was bad enough 20 years ago after he just started following God in Egypt, but now you have him 20 plus years later maturing in his faith, and he still reverts back to the same old thing. And to make matters worse, two chapters ago, he was told, your wife will have your son within a year. Within a year. And here he is showing up in Gerar, and he's saying, nope, she's my sister. And he's putting the promise in jeopardy by saying, God said in a year, but I'm just going to give my wife up. We can shake our heads, right? We can think, you know, Father Abraham, what are you doing, right? What are you doing? But then I think about, when was the last time I waited 20 years between sins? Right? The same sin, big sins. Like, when was the last, that would be a success to me. I waited 20 years, right? And so I started to think, like, the same sinful pattern of living. We have a condensed version here in chapters, not realizing, again, this is decades. And when was the last time that I messed up that bad and did it again? And as Christians, we need to be willing to admit this, that we are a lot more like Abraham in his worst moments than we are in his better moments. A lot worse than we want to admit. But we need to admit this. As those in the community of faith, as those who are following Christ, our community group right now is going through a book called Life in Community. And we were talking this week about a chapter, and the author puts this little story in about a friend of his who came to their community group, not a Christian, doesn't follow God. And when he left, this is what he said. He said, wow, you guys are all real messed up too. And, you know, we laugh at that, but why? Because the people in the group stopped pointing the fingers at others and started pointing at themselves. They're willing to admit their mistakes and confess their sin, their doubts. They said, I can't break free from this sin. They were just honest. And if we're honest with ourselves, again, we're a lot more like Abraham in this moment than we are in his better moments. Right here, me, standing before you, messed up. I don't wait 20 years a lot of times between the sins that I commit. And so this is just like us, repeating the same thing over and over again. Hurting someone else we love, apologizing, feeling bad, and then we do it again. Because just like Abraham tried to preserve his own life, we try to preserve our own life. We're selfish. We're looking out for ourselves. And so this promise is in jeopardy. So what's going to happen? Is Sarah going to get pregnant? Who is the baby's father? Because Abraham has given Sarah up. Is it in trouble? Is the promise in jeopardy? And we find out that it isn't. Not because of Abraham, but because God steps in his grace. He will not let the promise be put in jeopardy. One commentator puts it this way. He says, Abraham cannot out-sin God's promises. He is a God who makes and keeps his promises, and nothing Abraham does will change that. So Abraham wants to save his own life at the expense of his wife and his promised heir, and God steps in and takes care of his wife better than he does, takes care of his promise better than he does. And through God's work, the promise is saved. Along with Sarah, she gets to leave the king's palace. And so we're going to continue now. The promise is not in jeopardy. God brings Sarah and the promise out. So look at chapter 21. We're going to see that the promise arrives. The promise arrives in chapter 21. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave him the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him, as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. So just quickly here, laughter, right? Laughter in this story. It has been a part of Isaac's story before he's even born, right? We learned a couple weeks ago that Isaac's name means he laughs. It started off with his father laughing and then his mother laughing at the prospect that they were going to have a child in their old age. They both laughed in doubt and disbelief. And now Sarah says there's going to be laughters of joy, right? There's going to be laughters of joy, not only from her, but from all who would hear about this miracle baby. Verse 7, And she added, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." So very true words here. Old age, she is 90, he is 100. When they should be welcoming great or great-great-grandchildren, they're welcoming a son, right? When we look at their age. This is something you read about in magazines at the grocery store, right? This is not something you're expecting to hear. 90 and 100 having a child. 25 years before this, God calls Abraham to leave his father's country, to go to a place that he would show him. And he says, "Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation." And he was 75 with no kids. How is this going to happen? And so God confirmed this promise all the way until the end, as we read that the Lord did as he said he was going to do. He promised not only that the baby would come, he fulfilled that promise, but he also fulfilled it at the promised time. But what's interesting here in these seven verses is this doesn't seem like a really, you know, happy announcement of Isaac's birth. We've had a lot of Isaac as far as the announcement of him coming, the promise of him coming, a lot of details about that. And yet here we are, and it just kind of seems like we could miss it if we're reading the story. In our world of social media, babies are the biggest deal, right? I know for Jackie, myself, when we put up that we were pregnant and that we had the kids, that was probably more likes and comments than we got on anything else we've ever put up. All right, it's a big deal. You want the birth announcement. We have gender reveal parties, right? Pictures of growing bellies for everybody to see. 3D ultrasound pictures, right? I mean, we want to see and we want to enjoy and we want to celebrate with people when their child is born. And this kind of just seems like, and Isaac was born. You have very little here. And it reminds me of, so in this day of social media, when you find out somebody's actually having a baby and you're sitting there in front of your computer like, when's the picture going to pop up? When are they going to show the picture of the baby? And you know, and you're just anticipating this and you're excited and you think, they're so selfish. They just want to spend time with their new baby, right? But why aren't the pictures going up? We want to know the weight. We want to know that. I want to go to bed. So let's find out what's going on. And this is just how we are because babies are exciting. It's new life. And yet we have this, and Isaac was born. It's not a big story. 25 years, long way to wait, right? A long time to wait for this birth of this baby. But what about a birth announcement 700 years? Right? 700 years, a waiting period. Because that's what we get in Isaiah, right? When we think about Isaac, we have to think about Jesus. This just, as we read the story, we're like, wow, this sounds familiar. Right? As we read this. So Isaiah 7:14, it'll be on the screen for you. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel," which we know means God with us. Another miracle baby. Right? You have postmenopausal Sarah having a baby at 90, and you have a virgin, Mary, having a baby, and she's a virgin. Miracle babies. Both of these, we see this. In fact, not only is it a baby, it's the Son of God. It's Jesus Christ. This is what the Jews had been waiting for, the Messiah to come. They've been waiting for it. They heard about it from Isaiah 700 years before. This isn't 25 years and a generation or two. This is hundreds of years. In Galatians 4, Paul says, picks up on the story, and it'll be on the screen for you. It says, "But when the set time had fully come," sounds familiar, right? The promised time. "When the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship," right? This promised child came at the right time and the right way. And one more thing with this promised son is his name, okay? Isaac's name. Who does it say gave Isaac the name in the text? This is the participation part. Okay, it says Abraham did. But did Abraham give him the name? No, God did. God gave him the name back in Genesis chapter 17. It was God who told Abraham what he should name his child, what he should name his son. God named Isaac. Who named Jesus? Well, Matthew 1:25 says Joseph did. Right? But that's not true either. God named Jesus and told Joseph what he should call his son. And we've seen in this series that the names are important, right? We actually saw Brandon walk through the names of his children and their names and the importance behind their names and how we didn't pay any attention to that with our three boys. So, you know, but names are important in the Bible. And our kids, you know, we're sorry, but we like the names. But so what Isaac's name shows here, again, it means he laughs. Remember, laughter has been carried on throughout his story, that God's promises endure even when things are impossible. Like, that's what his name, it's supposed to invoke this. You laughed, but it's not impossible because I did it, right? And so when people laugh and they call Isaac's name, they will remember this is a miracle that Isaac is here. And why is Jesus' name important? Because what Jesus' name means, we find in Matthew 1:21, the Lord saves. Matthew 1:21 says, "You shall give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And it's this name, Jesus, the one given by God, because the Lord saves, is the only place we find salvation, right? The only name given to mankind by which we must be saved. The promised son, Isaac, was just foreshadowing another offspring of Abraham's. That's all he was doing. Ultimately, it was Jesus Christ. In Galatians 3:16, we read this, that the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, "and to seeds," meaning many people, but "and to your seed," meaning one person who is Christ. For every person here, there is a promise given that has been fulfilled in a child, right? In a child, in Jesus Christ. And it was a promise that went further past Abraham to Genesis 3, when God said that he would send someone who would crush the serpent's head. And so this is the promise for us, that Adam and Eve, the ones from all of us, would come from. There was someone coming from them who would take away the sin and death in the world, that would offer us new life and promise us a way to be saved. And now we're included in this promise. We're included in it. We may not be the physical seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but the one who was from their line provided the way for us to be included in that family, in those promises. So again, in Galatians 3, Paul says in verses 26 through 29, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor there's male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So God in his character and grace makes a way for us to be saved. Says this is a great promise, Isaac being born, but there's a promise still to come. And it would come through Jesus Christ, that we're going to celebrate his birth, his miracle story here next month. And so we have the promise arriving, and now we're going to see that the promise is protected. Okay, the promise is protected. Look at Genesis chapter 21, starting in verse 8. "The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar, the Egyptian, had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, 'Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son, Isaac.'" And so real quick, just a couple comments, that we know that the son is Ishmael. He's not named here, but it's Ishmael, who's about 16 at this time, and he's mocking his younger brother. Right? And mocking is a play on the word laughter. So laughter continues in this story in a mocking, persecuting fashion, as Paul says in Galatians 4. So he's a 16-year-old picking on his little 3-year-old brother, and his mother, Sarah, sees this, and she's upset, right? She's upset, as any of us would be. But it's not a total righteous anger. There's jealousy there. She doesn't like Hagar and Ishmael. She hasn't, right? And so she sees this as the perfect opportunity to make sure that they are no longer in their life, so that her son, the son of promise, would actually get what he is supposed to get in the inheritance and be the heir of the promises of God. Continuing in verse 11, "The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, 'Do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring.' Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bowshot away, for she thought, 'I cannot watch the boy die.' And as she sat there, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God came to Hagar from heaven and said to her, 'What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation.' Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. And so we have this situation where Sarah wants Hagar and Ishmael out of the family, out of the picture. But we remember back in this series that this whole situation, this whole problem is because Abraham and Sarah decided to try and fulfill the promise themselves. When Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham and said, well, maybe through her we can have this son. And so what they're living with here is strife in their family because they were impatient, because they weren't waiting. We need to see here that God never has a plan B, right? And his promises always come true. But we still have to deal with the consequences of our choices and the things that we do in our life. And Abraham and Sarah are seeing that. The promise still comes, but they're still dealing with the consequences of their sin from years before. And so some of you need to hear this morning, that coming to Jesus Christ, if you give your life to him, that the consequences won't go away. Right? Of past decisions, of things that you have done before. But what you do need to hear is that he redeems and he restores. Right? And he brings good, like we sang this morning, out of these situations. Kent Hughes says it this way, and I love this. He says, God was graciously addressing the self-created mess of Abraham and Sarah because he was taking up the tangled threads of his servant's life, weaving them into his own divine pattern and overruling everything for good. It reminds us of Joseph's words to his brothers after they sell him into slavery, right? He says, you meant this for evil, but God meant this for good. What Abraham and Sarah did was not good, and God took it, though. And he said, I'm going to bless your son, Ishmael. He's not the son of promise, but he is your offspring, and he will be blessed. And he affirms what Sarah says. Sarah, even though she's not totally righteous in her anger in this situation, she does speak truth. That there will be strife between these two brothers, and that the best thing is that Hagar and Ishmael go, because, as verse 12 says, through Isaac, right? Through Isaac, the promises will be fulfilled. So now the promise is protected. Isaac will grow up and be the heir. God's promise will endure because of his grace in the life of Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac. And then we look at God's promises to Ishmael, that they will endure as well because of his grace in the life of Hagar and Ishmael. In verse 18, he tells Hagar, lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. And verse 20 says, God was with the boy as he grew up. God cared for Hagar and Ishmael. He fulfilled his promises to them and to Abraham. Abraham trusts God's promises. He has faith in him. He takes him at his word. And yet what he is called to do here is send his son, his oldest son, away at 16 years old. I can't imagine what that would be like for Abraham. But it's, little does Abraham know, it's preparing him for next week, as we're in Genesis chapter 22, when he's going to be asked to sacrifice the child of promise for God. And so he's getting him ready. He's preparing him, letting his son go, but trusting the promises of what was going to come for his son. As again, we will see next week in Genesis 22. God is gracious. He works despite Abraham's sin. He fulfills the promise, provides the son, and the covenant is going to be carried on. So if you look at this last section, we see that the promise given to Abraham will be passed on. Looking at chapter 21, starting in verse 22. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of the forces, said to Abraham, God is with you in everything you do. Now swear to me here before God that you will not deal falsely with me or my children or my descendants. Show to me in the country where you now reside as a foreigner the same kindness I have shown to you. Abraham said, I swear it. So Abimelech shows up again, here kind of bookending our passages this morning. And he has more of a relationship with Abraham because years have passed now. He didn't start off too well with Abimelech, right, if we remember. But now it seems that he has seen this man of God, this Abraham, this prophet, living among him in his land as a foreigner. And he sees something different. He says something about Abraham that all of us wish was said of us, that God is with you in everything you do. Like, that's an amazing statement for this man to say. But remember, God spoke to him and revealed himself to him, and he saw God's work in his own life of saving him and his family, right, back earlier in Genesis chapter 20. So he says, God is with you in everything we do. We got to remember that as we press on. Look at verse 25. Then Abraham complained to Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. But Abimelech said, I don't know who has done this. You did not tell me, and I heard about it only today. So Abraham brought sheep and cattle and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a treaty. Abraham set apart 7 ewe lambs from the flock, and Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs you have set apart by themselves? He replied, accept these 7 lambs from my hand as a witness that I dug this well. So that place was called Beersheba, because the two men swore an oath there. After the treaty had been made at Beersheba, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of the forces, returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the eternal God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. So how do we know that God will fulfill his promises? How can we be sure he is the only God, the true God, the only one worth following? Abraham gives us the answer at the end of this treaty that he makes with Abimelech. Because what Abraham does here is he reflects back now on these years coming up to this moment. And he's thinking, everything that has happened to me is because of God. Nothing I have done. Right? He's thinking back just on the last 3 years of giving up my wife to this king who I'm now making a treaty with. And who saved her? God did. Who fulfilled the promise that nobody thought could happen? God did. And now he's living as a stranger in this foreign land. Why? Because God is with him in everything he does, right? So he's looking back on all these and he's just saying, in spite of me, in spite of my sin, in spite of trying to control my life, God is the one who is doing this. And so what is his only response? Verse 33, he called on the name of the Lord, the eternal God. So he calls on the eternal God. So we can be confident that God will fulfill his promises because eternal means that he exists eternally always. He's always been, he always will be. Abraham knows that, which is why he says, I know that I can believe in his promises. And we can too, because he's the only one who will be there to actually do it. He's the only one. He will fulfill it because he's always going to be there. He's the only one who can. He's always there to do what he says. And how does Abraham respond? He calls on the name of the Lord, which just means that he worships him. He trusts him. He praises him for the fulfillment of the promises. And all of this, again, is knowing that this is in spite of him. I said that the promise was passed on here, and we don't really see that except for understanding this idea that he is the eternal God, right? Because we know that the promise is supposed to be passed on through Isaac. So how is the promise passed on here? Well, in Genesis chapter 26, we see Isaac in the same exact place. Right? He's in the same exact place decades later in Beersheba, and there the Lord appears to him, and this is what he says. He says, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. Right? So he again, Abraham is praising the eternal God because he knows, I'm praising the eternal God who will do this for my son. He's passing it on. It's as good as done because God said it. It's a promise. He will come through. And then you don't have it up there, I think, but Isaac's response in this moment in Genesis 26:25 is Isaac built an altar there, and what did he do? He called on the name of the Lord. He called on the name of the Lord. Did the same exact thing that his father did before, because we serve an eternal God, the promise-making God who is there, still here today, and in his character and grace, he fulfills his promises. As we look at this, and I'm just going to give a brief history here to see this, D.A. Carson writes this about this kind of idea of the promise carrying on through our own faults and how we mess things up time and time again. So this is what he says. After Abraham knows the covenant and the promises of God, it says, Abraham will sin. Isaac, his son, will be a wimp. The next son, Jacob, learns some lessons on the long haul, but he is a trickster and a deceiver all the way through. Jacob has 12 sons. One of them sleeps with his father's concubine. Another sleeps with his daughter-in-law. 10 of those sons can't figure out whether to murder the 11th or to sell him into slavery. And these are the patriarchs. And still, God does not wipe them out. As the years go by, the moral tide swings up and down. One marvels at how much damage and destruction are done by us. While God still forbears because his promises to keep his covenant, he will protect them. He will bring them into this land, and from their seed will come someone through whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed, right? In spite of everything that they did, God is the eternal God who is there and who will fulfill his promises. And all we need to do is call on the name of the Lord, put our faith and trust in him as he fulfills those promises to his people, that he will change us, that he will be our God and we will be his people, that he is coming again, right, to call us home, that he goes and prepares a place for us. These are the promises we cling to. For some of you here today, though, you need to call on the name of the Lord for the very first time. For the very first time, to call out to him, to cling to the promise that has already been fulfilled. We are not waiting for our Savior to come the first time to take care of our sin, to take care of the power of death. He has already come. And so we are clinging to a promise that is news. It is good news. The promise of a Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us so that we can worship him and have a right relationship with him. You cannot out-sin God's grace. You cannot out-sin God's grace. You cannot deserve it less. We don't deserve it at all. And he knows that, right? Just like with Abimelech, he knows our sin. He knows what we have done. He understands that. And yet there is grace offered, salvation offered, because he's taken that sin and laid it on his son. And I think of Abimelech, which is weird because Abimelech isn't somebody we usually think about. But I kept thinking about him in this because he's brought up a lot here in these two bookends here. And he saw the worst and the best of Abraham. And yet he still said, God is with you in everything you do. Right? This says something to us as believers. That people are watching us. Do they see God with us? Do they see God in everything that we do? Because he saw all of Abraham's imperfections, right? And yet he saw something he couldn't explain, right? Something that was different about him. And it wasn't because Abraham was so great. It was because of who God is and what God had done in his life. And he just saw this over and over and over again as he got to know Abraham. For those of us who have been clinging to that promise for a year, a few years, or most of our lives, what promise are you clinging to now? What are you banking on that God will do that's as good as done now? A few of these promises that we see in Scripture. One of these maybe is something you need to hear today that you need to cling to. I know for myself this week, there are a few of these that I have been clinging to. Maybe it's the promise that while we have trouble in this world, God has overcome the world. Maybe it's the promise that Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. Maybe it's just simply the fact that he is coming again for us. Maybe it's the promise that he will not stop working on us until we are changed, until he is completed with us, until we're completed. Maybe it's the promise of his rest, right? Maybe it's the promise that he is the God of all comfort who comforts us. Maybe it's simply the promise that he calls you his child and he is your father. No matter what the promise is, all of his promises endure, all of them, because he is an eternal God who is full of grace and who always keeps his promises. Let's pray. God, we thank you that we can take your promises, that we've seen your promises fulfilled throughout Scripture. We saw them fulfilled ultimately in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, help us to cling to those promises each and every day. Not just hoping things work out, but knowing that you have a plan, that you have been working. You are always working. You are always bringing things together in your plan. And we thank you that you have included us in those promises as we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.